You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." So we heard from the book of Acts that Rolf read a bit ago. Past academic years, having lunch with a student next door. Told her where I worked. She said, "Well, you know, I'm not a religious person. I mean, I guess I'm sort of spiritual," she said. And I said, "Well, what do you mean by spiritual?" "Well, you know, I mean, I'm talking about God or whatever you consider a sort of higher power to be. I mean, the religious rituals and institutions are just, they're just not important to me. Isn't it more important just to be in tune with, you know, whoever or whatever you think God is? You know, whatever works for you." Right? I didn't have the heart to say that I thought she might be disappointed. But I did think that it was one of the best summations of modern religion I have heard. Modern religion is this sort of vague but deep feeling that arises in you and that sometimes can be helpful to you. I mean, in other words, religion is something that comes out from within, something you create for yourself, something, you know, whatever works. But then again, you know, well, why are these all these different religions? Well, you could say in this modern sense of religion, different individuals consider God in different ways. You know the old story. Different faiths are like a blind man who are attempting to figure out what an elephant is. The man holding onto the tail says, "Well, an elephant is long and narrow. An elephant is like a snake." The other blind man holding onto his leg says, "Well, an elephant is like a tree." And so on. So then when we're talking about God, in this sense, we're all talking about the same thing, aren't we? Sort of. We're just talking about it in different ways that each of us find to be helpful. You know, whatever works. In this sense, there's almost never anything out there. It's always in here. It's not a factual description of things going on in the world, but more a feeling or an attitude or something. Or as the theologian Karl Barth put it once, according to moderns, God is simply humanity with a very loud voice. I'd asked her, "Well, you know, do you ever attend church?" "No, I never felt the need for that sort of thing." I could almost hear in her voice the sort of sense of, you know, isn't religion really just a crutch that some weak people need to sort of lean on? Something that helps, something that works. It's not really a description of anything real. And again, I thought that at some point she's going to find herself disappointed when sorrow or suffering or death comes, when it's more than what can be handled inside. She might find herself in a difficult way. Seventh Sunday of Easter. Easter continues. We read from the Acts of the Apostles. Jesus risen from the dead. Now he's reconvened his scattered, fearful, disillusioned disciples. Earlier he had commanded them to love one another. And then again earlier he had said to them, "Go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." But now here in Acts, he says, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," that is where they are, "Judea," nearby, "Samaria," a little bit farther out, "and the very ends of the earth." "You will be my witnesses," says the risen Christ. Well, who's a witness? What does it mean to be a witness? I, as witness, say I observe an event, a car accident, then I go to court. In court, that makes me a witness. And the judge might say, would you tell the court what you saw on East Washington Avenue at 10 a.m. on May 15th? Notice the court isn't interested in what's going on inside, fear, anxiety, or worry. All the court cares about is my description. What did you see? What did you hear? A witness witnesses something and tells the world what he or she has witnessed. A witness witnesses to the facts of what they have seen and what they have heard with their own eyes. And sometime after Easter, the risen Christ calls all of us witnesses. And what do we witness? To what do we bear witness? We bear witness that Christ is not a figment of our imagination. He's not an inner thing going on. He's a distinct person who makes some rather radical, irreducible claims and makes some very specific promises to us. I will be with you to the end of the age. Or here, he sends us out to the ends of the earth. He makes very specific sort of promises. It's summertime here at Lutheran Memorial. We'll get folks in the back, and John and I will chat with people, and they'll say, we'll introduce ourselves, and they'll say, well, you know, we're church shopping. Oftentimes I'll simply ask, well, what are you looking for in a church? You know? Well, you know, one that fits, one that we like, one that, you know, makes sense. One, and it's a perfectly fine answer. But one of these days it'd be sure nice if somebody were to say something like this. Well, I'm church shopping. What I'm looking for? I'm looking for a church that loves me enough to stand over against me. A community of people wholly other than me and my needs. One that is simply more than an expression of all my prejudices and my preconceptions. But a community that will love me nonetheless. Right? That's a real body of real people. Formed and shaped by the one now risen from the dead. The story from the Acts of the Apostles tells us a story that sort of holds on to us. Jesus Christ is more than the sum total of our cherished fantasies about the divine. He's the one who came to us, who's the one who came back from the grave to be close to us. This is the one so different from how we would conceive God to be if we were making up a God on our own. But to what or to whom are we to bear witness? What's the content of the promise that Jesus offers? Well, this one is praying this morning in the Gospel of John, right before his own arrest, right after the Last Supper. He prays a prayer and we get to listen in. He prays to the one he calls the Father. And he says at the middle of the prayer, the Father and I are one. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's a radical sort of claim. He's saying that when we see Jesus, when we behold him, when we experience him in bread and wine, we don't see a form of God or a reflection of God. But when we see this one from Galilee, weirdly born, briefly lived, unjustly condemned, violently dead, unexpectedly raised, that's as much of God as we're going to see until the end. And here we are. Here we are gathered. We are those who are seeking after this one, trying to figure this one out. Trying to imitate this one, trying to fall in love with this one who says he is one with the Father. The resurrection caused those to bear witness to some extravagant claims. They were the ones convinced that they had seen that this man from Galilee is none other than the one whom the fullness of God has now dwelt. One whom you could say, this one and the Father are one. It was as though with the resurrection, the eyes of all were opened. We could see Jesus for who he is. Oh, so this is how God is. This is really what God is up to in the world. This is how things really stand between us and God. This one who is wholly other and outside of me, but has dared to come close, dared to love me and you and all of us together. In the creeds we say that Jesus, this one, is fully human, fully divine. But he suffered and died as we all must suffer and eventually die. Yet he is the one who came down from heaven, the unique one who is not only equal with God, but fully God. That means whatever we bear witness to is something more than our feelings of what's going on inside. I mean, you don't have to be a perfect person, great speaker. We've just all been called to be witnesses, just simply to testify to what we have seen and what we have heard. And that's how communities like ours are formed. Ordinary people telling one another what they have seen and what they have heard. And Christ calls you and me and all of us together to be witnesses. And your testimony of what you have seen and what you have heard is profoundly powerful. We could go a step further. We could say that our collective vocation for all of us is being a witness. And the good news in that, then, is that we really don't need much to be equipped to fulfill this particular vocation. Did you notice earlier on Jesus sent his followers out with nothing but some explicit directions? Or as a Pastor Barbara Brown Taylor puts it, vocation is simply what you do when you know who you are, who you're working for, when you're sent out to proclaim the kingdom, and to act it out with no money, no shoes, not even a walking stick. Because when it comes down to being the proclaimer and the provider of God's love, there really is only, of course, one provider who sends us out with nothing at all, really, except everything we need. This one, this risen one, sends us out with healing and forgiveness and restoration and the proclamation of resurrection from the firstborn from the dead. That's the only things we have to share with the world, which I suppose is just as well, because that's all the world really needs. Jesus promised to them, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." The true statement. The very fact that we are here today is visible proof of the fulfillment of that promise made by the one who came back from the dead, who loved us into death and out of death, who loves us for all eternity, that we may bear witness to what we have seen and to what we have heard. Thanks be to God. Amen.